send us men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for taking time to tune into the message this morning. I want you to remember to please keep one of our brothers who's going through some great trials right now. Keep him in your prayers. Joanne and her family, Martha and Leon, and I'd also like you to pray for my mom this week. She's almost 83, so this doesn't come as a shock, but she's had some heart issues that have really scared her this week, and I just ask that you'd pray for her. You know, for quite a while now, I haven't had much to say about current events, and mainly because I've been very busy on trying to help people shake the scales from their eyes. Because until they get those scales removed from their eyes, there's really not much of a need in discussing what's happening in the world. Even when these events appear to be worse than what we might have imagined, if valid solutions are not being offered, what's the purpose? What's the use? Tell people to go vote. Yeah, that's a good idea. That has brought all kinds of change to the world, hasn't it? Be good citizens. Be the best U.S. citizen you could possibly be. That's all working out great, isn't it? I saw a YouTube video this week. I saw a few minutes of a YouTube video this week. That's about all I could stomach. This was supposed to be, quote, Christian comedy. So I thought, okay, I'll bite. Let's see what, quote, Christian comedy is. And I don't know where they filmed this. I know it was Hollywood. And I could see thousands of people in the audience. So this Patricia Heaton, apparently I've gathered that she's a, quote, Christian actress from Hollywood. But she walks out onto the stage, and listen to the first thing that she says. Listen to this.
Live from Hollywood, where plastic surgery is considered a sacrament, it's the comedy spectacular, Thou Shalt Laugh, featuring the amazing talents of Thor Ramsey, Jeff Allen, Michael Jr., Teresa Roberts Logan, Taylor Mason, Gilbert Esquivel, and the village idiot, Joby Sad. And now, please welcome your host, two-time Emmy winner and star of Everybody Loves Raymond, Patricia Heaton.
Tonight, you're going to see some of the best and brightest comedians on the planet. And what's more, they're all Christians. That is correct. All Christians, all been baptized. They have all their shots. And you know, what's interesting is a lot of people...
Well, there you go. There you have it. That's about it. Two phrases sums it up for, quote, Christians in the U.S. Baptized and vaccinated. Obey the, quote, church and obey the, quote, government. That's the formula for, quote, Christianity which again, it's not Christianity, and I refuse to let them hijack the word Christian, but it's churchianity. There's nothing Christian about what they're doing. What I said is the truth. That's why the entire crowd just roared with laughter when she said what she said. You know, looking at the lesser of two evils, which as all you all know is certainly a trap in itself, we should never fall for that. But I can see the humor in the, quote, baptism quip. But the humor in we've all had our shots? I mean, how is that even remotely funny? Are these people just so blind that they can't see how many people there are actually in the world who have woken up to see the whole COVID thing was a lie? Yet something is so desperately wrong with these, quote, church people in that apparently there's humor in the fact that nearly the entire world was revolutionarily turned, I don't even know if that's a word, on the fast lane to destruction because so few people actually stood up and said, no, your COVID plandemic is a lie, and we can see through what you're trying to do and will not participate. And instead of saying no, they actually held shot clinics in their buildings that have caused God only knows how much damage to people and even death. You know, YouTube, that great bastion of promoter of truth, it's actually now allowing more and more videos to stay online from people all over the world that are tying an unprecedented number of young people suddenly dying. I mean, there are doctors now all over the world, including the U.S., that are saying that deaths and other injuries have been rising significantly, and they're saying it's because of the jab. I mean, surely most everyone knows of the rising number of cases of myocarditis among young people. But, you know, there are also reports of hearing loss, of infertility, cancers, and other immune-related issues. I mean, children dying of heart attacks. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, how did this happen? How is it continuing to happen? You know, for nearly my entire life, I've heard people quote a little snippet from Hosea chapter 4. You know, most nearly everyone I've ever heard quote this. I mean, they've misquoted it, or they've twisted it to fit some narrative they were trying to write. I mean, take a look quickly. Let's turn there this morning to Hosea chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse 1. I'm sure most people know exactly where we're headed here. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And right away, I mean, we should know and understand something about this passage. First of all, it was written hundreds of years ago and written to a specific people concerning a specific time and a specific place. But just like everything else in the Bible, even though things happened long, long ago, the principles of the situation are what we are to glean. And we're to take those principles and apply them in our own lives today. The Word of God transcends all time. The facts, the historical data may not be applicable, but it's the principles that remain forever. The facts, the historical data, the things that happen to past generations are there so that the future generations would learn what is the will of God for His creation. You know, not one single word of this book was written to us, but every single word was written for us. The principles remain, and we're to learn from the mistakes of the past and not repeat them in our own generation, in our own lives. Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel, for the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. You know, I can certainly see from a passage such as this, I mean, how some sincere seekers of truth, I mean, those who've never understood fulfilled Bible prophecy, but they're still seeking truth, I can see how they would want to look at this passage and claim that it's talking about today. Well, we know it's not specifically talking about today, but the principle certainly is. This describes the generations, every one of them that I've seen in my own life in the past 60 years. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. No truth? None at all. No mercy? None at all. No knowledge of God and the land? I mean, friends, if you care to see any more concerning things that are going on out there right now, I mean, go watch some videos with people interviewing college kids today. I mean, it doesn't matter what the issue is, abortion, racism, the Bible, God, Jesus, whatever issue you might think is a biblical or spiritual matter, and it will blow your mind the way these young people think today. I mean, if you think the politicians of today are bad, I mean, wait till you see what's coming. I mean, for the greater part of what's going on in this world today, there is no knowledge of God in the land. And for this, the Lord hath a controversy. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood toucheth blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwelleth therein shall languish, with the beasts of the field, with the fowls of heaven. Yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Yet let no man strive nor reprove another, for thy people are as they that strive with the priest. Therefore thou shalt fall in the day, and the prophet also shall fall with thee in the night, and I will destroy thy mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. Here's my concern with this, and why I said what I said about mostly people taking this and using it for their own narrative. In my life, it's mostly been, quote, patriot types, constitution types, even preachers, people who have referred to this passage. And they've described, quote, lack of knowledge as being a lack of knowledge concerning the U.S. Constitution, a lack of knowledge concerning the, quote, founding fathers, you know, a lack of knowledge concerning the Illuminati or the Bilderbergers or the Council on Foreign Relations or the World Economic Forum, etc. But none of that is what God said the problem is. He said the problem is that they had forgotten the law of God. I mean, that's what this whole entire passage is talking about. And as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore, I will change their glory into shame. You know, it'd be easy to look at the history of America. I mean, look at many of the origins. Look at New Haven, for instance. I mean, it's easy for me to see that this is what once made America great, or at least parts of America great. But as they were increased, so they sinned against me, and what was once glory has been turned into shame. That's easy to see. You know, almost 200 years after New Haven, where they said their laws were the Bible, and everyone in the community agreed to it. Okay, they went from there to our laws and our statutes and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. Well, that of course didn't happen overnight. But since the official adoption of that statement, it has been downhill ever since. Now today, there are lots of people that like to talk about all the bad things that are taking place, but very few people are identifying what the root of the problem is. It is a lack of knowledge of the laws of God. You know, people cannot even begin to implement the laws of God. I mean, most people don't even know what they are. You know, as I shared with you last week, in my opinion, the biggest obstacle that has been the stumbling block for nearly every single individual, at least from what my eyes see on the land in which we are, the problem has been in refusing one of the most basic laws of God that he demands for his creation, and that is no debt. I want you to turn back with me for just a few minutes to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. And we're going to begin in verse 3. All the while, remembering again the words of Christ, no man can serve two masters. He's either going to love the one and hate the other, or he will hate the one and love the other. And then remember also the proverb, the borrower is servant to the lender. You know, this should be really easy. 2 plus 2 equals 4. I mean, this shouldn't be hard. And of course, when someone hasn't been told what to believe about the Bible from so-called, quote, preachers who are skilled in building empires based on debt, based on church bonds, etc., you know, then 2 + 2 may not equal 4 in that case. It's no wonder why there are so few teachings on Romans 13:8. Keep your finger here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This, another thought just came to mind. I want you to listen to this. This is how a lot of Bible translations have Romans 13:8. Okay, here's just a few. The New Living Translation: Owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law. English Standard Version: owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The Berean Study Bible: be indebted to no one except to one another in love, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. The New American Standard Bible: owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. In the New American Standard of 1995, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Let's go to Amplified Bible: owe nothing to anyone except to love and seek the best for one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Christian Standard Bible: do not owe anyone anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The Holman Christian Standard Bible: do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. The Contemporary English Version: let love be your only debt. If you love others, you have done all that the law demands. Good News Translation: be under obligation to no one. The only obligation you have is to love one another. Whoever does this has obeyed the law. The International Standard Version: do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. The NET Bible: owe no one anything except to love one another. Now listen to these last two. Okay, I saved these two for last. The New International Version, which is an extremely popular translation of the Bible: let no debt remain outstanding. Wait a minute, that's totally different from all the rest of them that we just finished reading. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. And then this one from the copyrighted God's Word translation: pay your debts as they come due. What? That's totally different from what all the rest of them say. Pay your debts as they come due. However, one debt you can never finish paying is the debt of love that you owe each other. The one who loves another person has fulfilled Moses' teachings. Okay, there were about 30 more on the page that I copied those from. I didn't read all of them. Not any one of them even closely resembled the NIV or the copyrighted God's Word translation. I just thought of this. Don't tell anyone I quoted the copyrighted God's Word translation of this message. They might try to sue me. I mean, I actually copied it and pasted it into the text here. Hopefully just, you know, one verse, you know, doesn't violate their copyright. So all those English translations, and only two of them chose to present something other than the simplistic words, owe no man anything. Yet by far, not even close, by far, most, quote, professing Christians have chosen to live their lives by the teaching of the NIV and the copyrighted God's Word translation. Amazing how that works. And again, it's not that the majority is correct in any sense. I mean, we know that the majority is rarely correct. But in this instance, owe no man anything is absolutely the correct application, and it's one of the most fundamental laws that God has established. What we're seeing here in Romans 13:8 is Paul tying owe no man anything to the words of Christ. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and turn back to Matthew chapter 22. And we'll begin in verse 36. They came to Christ and asked him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, Paul was not adding to the law in Romans 13. Not in the sense that someone might think it was being altered. He was just emphasizing how important the no debt law is by equating it with the first commandment. Okay, now to 1 Timothy chapter 6 again. Okay, verse 3 again. Remembering the words of Christ regarding not serving two masters and the proverb that the borrower is servant to the lender. 1 Timothy 6 verse 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Now, I've seen this over and over. My whole life I've seen this. People think that those who are rich are more godly than those who are not. And the worst part of it is that most people are under the impression that the rich are rich because God has blessed them. God has blessed them with riches. Therefore, they're godly. But Paul said to the true follower of Jesus Christ, this is the doctrine of perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. Now, listen to me again. If a man is able to accumulate, even what some men might call, quote, riches, if a man has accumulated things without going into debt, without being a citizen of the world, by the sweat of his own brow, without compromise, then that's fantastic. And I'd be the first one to say that God has blessed that man. God blessed that man because of his faithfulness to the teachings of Christ and his steadfast commitment not to compromise the doctrine of Christ for money. But when church people try to tell me that God blessed their, quote, business when they took money from either banks or the, quote, government, they're doing nothing but fooling themselves. The banks blessed them. The, quote, government blessed them. It was not God who did it. I'm amazed that people can be so gullible to think that God made the banker loan them money. I mean, that's what banks do. That's what the, quote, government does. That's their purpose. It's no great mysterious work of God when a churchian is approved for a loan. And not only that, but a very strong case could be made that it's blasphemy to attribute the hand of God, the work of God, to a, quote, Satan. No money or loan comes from banks without strings being attached. And 100% of the time, those loans cause the borrower to compromise the laws of God by obeying the terms and conditions. So don't try to say that God is the one behind a banker approving a loan. Well, not me. I mean, my loan doesn't make me violate the laws of God. Well, that's because there's no knowledge of God in the land. And for the greater part of churchianity, they teach the laws of God are done away with. So not only are they not obeying the laws of God to begin with, they don't even know that they aren't obeying the laws of God. It's a vicious cycle. How can you know whether or not you're doing right or wrong when you're told that the definitions of right and wrong have been done away with? You know, I said last week that when borrowing from an approved, quote, lending institution in the U.S., the very application itself causes someone to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. I went online and I typed in, what does a loan application look like? I clicked. Okay, this was from the bankrate.com. Very first statement that they made. Actually, second paragraph, but first statement regarding the application. The application will ask borrowers for information regarding their financial situation, including income and assets, as well as personal information like Social Security number. You will also be required to provide documentation corroborating the information you provide, end quote. Okay, before someone even proceeds to the next step, if they've provided a Social Security number, they have violated the laws of God before they even get to the second step. You know, I have people that argue against what I just said. I mean, well, they can argue all they want to. If they knew what the laws of God were, there would be no argument. That number violates the laws of God on many levels. And simply because 99.99999% of so-called, quote, Christians don't know it, it doesn't change the truth. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. The principle remains. No, the Illuminati is not our most major concern. The Bilderbergers are not our most major concern. The World Economic Forum is not our most major concern. Our most major concern is that there is no knowledge of God in the land. Very few people are even attempting to apply the laws of God in their lives, and we see what the result is in the world in which we live. Voting in men's fake elections is not the answer. Being good citizens of the world is not the answer. The answer is getting people to obtain the knowledge of God, getting people to understand His laws. And if it is only one by one, here a little, there a little, getting people to apply his laws in their lives, then I believe God will once again turn His face toward the cries of sincere people and will heal the land. Possibly the first place to begin is getting people to understand that debt violates the very first commandment of God, and no amount of voting or citizenship has the power that obeying the laws of God has. Okay, now don't misunderstand me now. The threat from whatever this mysterious Illuminati is, I've heard about it all my life. I mean, it could be real. I mean, the threats from the Bilderbergers and the World Economic Forum could be real. But those things have power because nearly every single person in the world has become their servant because they've gone to these people and their institutions for loans. And when the people do this, they invalidate the power of God in their own lives. Rather than debt, rather than becoming a servant to the lender, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." If you want or even need something, and the only way you think you can get it is by using that Social Security number, then you don't need it. If the only way you think you can get something is by going into debt, then you don't need it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Okay, these are not the words of Charlie Stewart. This is the word of God. Why that isn't enough is beyond me. You know, it's old. You know, my kids used to call it stale when I hear people tell me over and over, "Well, I just couldn't make it if I didn't have debt," or "I just couldn't make it without a Social Security number." Well, that's baloney. It's not true. I'm not special. I'll assure you of that. Now, Teresa is special. I'll tell you that much. My children and their spouse and soon-to-be spouse, now there's something special. They have the same testimony that we do. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. But in order to make it, you must be willing to obey this command of God, this law of God, owe no man anything. Verse 9, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." I mean, consider this. Please consider this. How do most people living in the U.S. begin their lives, their adult lives? I mean, how do they begin their adulthood? And even before then, really, it starts out just a little bit before then. Most start going out or most start out by going into debt for a car. At age 16, 17, 18, I mean, the great majority of people that I know got into debt for a car. And again, if they went to an approved lending institution in this country, the first requirement was a Social Security number. Okay, life is over before it even begins for the individual who does this. That number, by the very fact that even for a 16 or 17-year-old who tries to get a loan for a car, the requirement of that number that no man can buy or sell unless he has the number, that number is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of the beast from Revelation 13, 18. No, the Social Security number is not the mark of the beast from Revelation 13, 18. That number, that mark, was fulfilled in the first century. I believe it was one of Caesar's marks, Caesar's number. And friends, this is not Charlie Stewart preaching an agenda. The Word of God said that those who took that mark were damned. They were condemned. They did not have their names in the book of life. And Christians were warned in plenty of time before that mark, before that number became a requirement from the beast in the first century. They were warned to abstain from anything that was the spirit of Antichrist. It's not just the number or the mark of the beast. It is the spirit. Anything that is in the spirit of Antichrist is to be refused. That is a principle that was established, or should I say reestablished, in the first century, and it's as valid today as it was back then. Churchmen can refuse to teach it. Churchmen can say that it doesn't mean anything today. They can say those things all they want to, but it doesn't change the fact that the principles are what matter from the Bible. None of it, not one single word of that book was written to us, but every single word was written for us. The principles do matter. The principles do apply. And had the people who claim to be followers of Christ stood for those principles when they began to be assaulted, we wouldn't be where we are today. If I told you this already, just bear with me. I believe it's just so important. But a couple of weeks ago, I received an email, and it wasn't anonymous, but the sender asked me to report it that way if I chose to pass on the information. But he was telling me that he had a transaction to his bank card denied over the weekend. And long story short, it wasn't because he didn't have money in his bank account to cover the transaction, but it was because his credit card company didn't like the social credit score of the website that he was trying to transact with. And he was trying to alert people that the terrible, evil social credit score system was ramping up in the U.S. Well, of course it is. That's because all the way back in the early to mid-1900s, the U.S., quote, government came up with the idea of a social security number, and hardly anyone had the sense to stand against it. Of course they didn't. It had already been over 100 years by that time since the people agreed to, quote, our laws and our statutes and our treaties shall be the supreme law of the land. Even though the Social Security number, the Social Security system, completely violated the laws of God, they didn't stand up and say no. There was virtually no resistance at the beginning of what is now becoming a full-blown disaster for people desiring freedom in the world today. My question for the man that sent that email was why he was using a Social Security number in the first place. I mean, what resistance was he a part of that was resistance resisting the implementation of the social credit score system? I know a lot of people have in their mind, well, I'm just one person. You know, my refusal to comply doesn't matter. Well, the problem with that is when nearly everyone thinks the same thing, it's why very few people actually resist. You know, it's why I've tried to show people that the Bible teaches that whether no one else in the world chooses to obey the laws of God, each and every one of us are required to do so. If you feel like you're the only person in the world that's trying to live by the laws of God, then keep on. You and I are commanded to live according to the laws of God, even if no one else will. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, well, that's not a great majority, Joshua. No, it isn't. But it's the biblical model, and that principle was established hundreds of years ago, and it's as valid today as it was back then. So again, starting for some, early as age 16, 17, 18, you know, debt for a car required the Social Security number, which established citizenship with the world, which was the very first real step in the application of blinders to the eyes, to the point where if someone tries to explain what happened to them when they were young, it's nearly impossible for them to see. And of course, the foundation for all of that was also laid in the, quote, government school system. You know, the first real solidification of that indoctrination occurred with that car loan. And from there, college loans, house loans, business loans. Now, the individual basically goes through the rest of their life completely unaware that they have traded the life of Christ for the life of a, quote, Satan, all because of debt and all the entrapments and entanglements and requirements that come about as a result. Verse 9 again. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Again, you know, here's a word that's become totally lost on most of us in the U.S. Okay, although it's becoming more and more common now, I mean, you can hardly pass by any corner in Springfield, Missouri without seeing beggars and homeless people. People asking for change, okay, might possibly think that the ones that they're begging from are, quote, rich. And lately, I'm reminded again of the email from Johannes thanking those of us who sent them some money. And he thanked us for sharing some of our life savings. And I know the ones who sent Joanne or family help. I mean, none of us, not a single one of us are, quote, rich. But the word is subjective. You know, the beggar on the street corner of Springfield, Missouri, I mean, would probably be considered rich by people in Africa or other very, very poor parts of the world. I mean, it's subjective. It's a sliding scale. Verse 9 is not talking about millionaires and billionaires. That's not what is meant by rich. And not only that, it's really talking about a mindset. Let me say it this way. Those that will compromise the doctrines of Christ for money fall into temptations and snares. And I know what I'm getting ready to say is certainly not popular. And of course, that's a shocker, isn't it? But snares, temptations, traps. When the 16, 17, or 18-year-old applies for their first car loan and the Social Security number is required, and of course it is, but what else then is required? See, the borrower is servant to the lender, right? Oh, but I don't believe in insurance. Well, maybe, said the young teenager. And how could that be? How could a teenager today even have those thoughts that insurance is not the will of God? Well, possibly through his own study of the word, maybe. I mean, maybe he heard the word of God being read somewhere, you know, sometime, and the Holy Spirit of God pierced his heart. I don't know. You know, I'm not totally sure how it happened to me at age 17, but it did when I realized that there was something wrong with insurance. Okay, you're in good hands with Allstate. Get a piece of the rock. Okay, I know when I was very young, the good hands with Allstate, you know, stunned me as I recalled how Christ said that his followers were placed in the hand of God. And I know when I was very young, the phrase, the rock, was an attribute of Jesus Christ. And by that time, I hadn't been too dumbed down not to put that two and two together to come up with four. I recall thinking to myself, very young, if someone can be in the good hands of Allstate, or they can get a piece of the rock with Prudential, well, if they ever had a problem in life, if they ever had a disaster or a great loss, what did they need God for? They just call their insurance agent. They don't need to trust God to solve their problems. Their trusted choice will be their savior, not the trusted choice. Well, Charlie, don't you know that God uses the insurance companies to help people through their times of need? No, I don't know that. I guess I'm just too much of a simpleton. I don't find any of that in the scripture. Turn to Psalm 46, please. Most people never get to experience any of this because they've never given God the opportunity to prove himself to them. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof be roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. You know, most people have never been able to experience this because they started out in life by eliminating the power of God from their lives by choosing debt. With all the entanglements, the snares, the temptations that are attached, they're then left with nothing other than to build their own religions, their own gods that accommodate the choices that they made to be in debt, to be citizens of the world. And again, this is not God's fault. It's all over his word, his written word concerning this most basic principle, owe no man anything. And then the consequences of being debt and all the entanglements and enslavements and traps that follow because of it. You know, sadly, there are voices out there that tell people, and very quickly I might add, voices that tell people that God didn't really mean what he said. Okay, keep your finger in 1 Timothy 6 and turn to Genesis 3 and begin with verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Okay, right away, an attack is made on the principles of God, on the laws of God, by those who read this scripture. In the churches, let me say, was this a real live talking snake? Oh, brother, I don't know. I can't imagine that it was. I mean, a real live talking snake. Okay, my answer has been for 40 years, who cares? I don't believe it was. But in my opinion, it doesn't make any difference at all. We're talking hundreds, thousands of years ago. What matters is the principle. It's the principle that remains, and that principle does remain. It was as valuable then as it is today, and whatever this was, apparently it was a male snake. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Friends, that's the principle. That's what matters. Hath God said. And in relation to this message, God said through the law, through the prophets, through his son, through Paul, owe no man anything. That's not hard. That's what God has said. That is a law of God. Romans 13:8 is so ridiculously simple. And so is what we're reading in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And so are the words of Christ concerning serving two masters. And the Proverbs concerning the borrower is servant to the lender. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. And I said that because there are so many people who say that God didn't mean when he said, owe no man anything. He actually meant pay your debts. It's not what he said. He said, don't be in debt. Now back to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Okay, once again, just like the word rich a little bit ago, the word love. Well, I don't love money, not like what this verse is talking about. Okay, go back to Exodus chapter 20, please. Let's read in verse 1. What is the principle to be found here? And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods, which means rulers, judges, magistrates, before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Okay, love is not this emotion that's in someone's heart. In Bible terms, love, according to Exodus 26, is what is done when we keep the laws of God. And he repeated the exact same thing in Deuteronomy 5:10. Okay, look at Deuteronomy 5:28, looking for principles. None of this was written to us, but it was written for us. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live, and that it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. The same thing was said in Daniel 9:4. Look at John 14:15. Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. For ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Jumping to your feet and waving your hands in the air and crying tears and saying, we love Jesus, is not what any of this is talking about. Loving Christ, loving his Father, is about obeying his laws. He isn't impressed with our words. He's not impressed with our emotions, with our tears. The love of money is not about someone having an emotional attachment to money. It's about following the strings. It's about obeying the terms and conditions of the agreement. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I need a car. I need to go to college. I need a house. I need a business loan. Okay? Obtaining these things by compromising the doctrines of Christ is the root of all evil. It causes people to err from the faith, from the system of belief based on the teachings of the Bible, piercing themselves through with many sorrows. Cars, houses, businesses, and note that I did not include college. Okay, I'm of the most firm opinion that followers of Christ should not be found in those places. That's my opinion. I stand by it. Cars, houses, business. Okay, absolutely nothing wrong with those things, provided they are obtained without compromising the doctrines of Christ. All right, rubber and road for a few more minutes this morning. Okay, when Teresa and I were first married, we lived in an apartment. And back then, we were able to get an apartment without a Social Security number. Okay, we were renters. And again, I don't believe there's anything scripturally wrong with renting, as long as it can be done without compromising the doctrines of Christ. Okay, now, not long after we were married, we started hearing about something called rent to own. Okay, other than throwing away our monthly rent, we found someone who, quote, sold us a small house on a rent-to-own basis. Okay, a good portion of what we paid each month went toward the purchase of the house. And if I remember correctly, I think we had a five-year agreement to pay the rent-to-own monthly payments, which I mean, we could have walked away from at any time. That was part of the agreement. Then at the end of the 5 years, I mean, we had either had to pay the balance or walk away. And in our agreement with these people, there were no strings attached whatsoever that caused us to violate the doctrines of Christ. No numbers, no insurance, nothing like that. Okay. And after a while, we decided we wanted to move again, and we needed something a little bigger. We again found another rent-to-own house. And each time we were, I mean, how should I say it? Accumulating more from our transactions. Okay, this second house needed some updating and renovation. And we did most of it ourselves, and we increased the value of that place quite a bit. Once again, did so with no numbers, no insurance, no compromise. Long story short, okay, while we were doing this, I was also working my behind off. By the time I was 35, I had two houses completely paid for without numbers, without insurance, without U.S. citizenship. We had very nice cars to drive, no compromising the doctrines of Christ. Okay, I've had many people tell me, oh, that would never happen today. Okay, I don't believe that. Okay, it's perfectly godly to have a place to sleep at night. It's perfectly godly to work and increase. I don't have any problems believing that. I mean, it might be a little more difficult today than it was, but I refuse to believe that in a mere 30 years or so that God has become less capable to meet the needs of his children than he did then. Okay, the problem that I see with most people today is that they have no perseverance. You know, someone tells them no and they get discouraged and they give up. Okay, well, go knock on another door. If that doesn't open, go knock on another one. Keep knocking on doors until one opens. You know, with that said, there are some other personal, practical things that I believe you've got to add to the equation. Okay, add to perseverance. Okay, turn to Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know, especially in the world in which we live today, if you possess these characteristics, you're going to get people to agree to your terms. If you provide a service, if you provide something that others find valuable, okay, they're going to be more prone to doing things on your terms when your terms are combined with these fruits of the Spirit. You know, there's always going to be people that when they find out what your beliefs are, no matter what you do, no matter how kind you are, no matter how much you display the fruits of the Spirit, they're still going to hate you. Okay? There will always be people like that. And when you encounter them, just move on. Just shake the dust off your feet and move on. In last week's message, I spoke mostly to the young men. And of course, I mean, no debt applies to everyone, not just the men. I talked about how some of our young men are providing for their families while not compromising the doctrines of Christ. I spoke to Joanne's sons. And the only thing about that is I realized this, I mean, how, or maybe I really don't, I'm not sure, but how different our cultures are. You know, but the principle of no debt is universal. There is no question in my mind there. But as far as helping those young men with ways to make a living, I don't know. I didn't mention vehicle repair. You know, I mean, vehicles are all over the world, and there's a need for them to be repaired when they break down. I mean, that's a noble profession to be in. It's something that people are always going to need. So that's a good thing to look at. I had the mother of a young lady write to me and ask me about her working while she was waiting for God to provide her a husband. And she said she was interested in baking. Well, though I never encouraged Teresa to do so, I always believed she had more work than she could handle with raising five children. But Teresa loves baking and wanted to make some extra money doing it. So for a while, I mean, Teresa baked cakes and other items for people who wanted goods with wholesome ingredients. And if I recall, I mean, she basically started out by making something for a friend. Then that friend had a friend that asked Teresa to bake something for her. And then before you knew it, people were calling Teresa often for cakes and bread. And I think she even provided full dinners for some people, if I remember correctly. Okay, now, this didn't last but for a couple of years, mainly because of me. I mean, I just felt that it was too much for a mother of five younger children. And I didn't encourage that for Teresa. And in fact, I ended up discouraging it. But for a single lady, I mean, absolutely. You know, doing what Teresa did, I mean, could make a single woman a nice living. And you need to know that you could potentially have a run-in with the, quote, local health department. And in that case, I mean, you might have to fight for what you're doing. But no one can stop you from doing honest work. I don't care who you are. And I certainly do not want you to look at that potential of a fight from a, quote, health department as a reason not to pursue this noble profession of baking food, of cooking food for people. You know, but typically, dealing with individual people, I mean, Teresa never had a problem. And most likely, you know, you won't either. I've heard of ladies doing very well, you know, selling baked goods at farmers markets. Okay, if you can do that without compromise, I mean, that might be something to consider. But I have to believe if you provide a quality product for people who want more than what the grocery store has to offer, then you should be able to do well as a baker, you know, while you're waiting for a husband. Okay, we have at least one lady that I know of that listens to these messages who's in the house cleaning business. Well, what's wrong with that? I mean, nothing. I mean, I would certainly advise caution now that you're fully aware of who needs your services. But other than that, what's wrong with house cleaning? Okay, I believe you can or should be able to go and do anything that you want to do, any honest work that you want to put your hand to, and just go do it. You don't need to ask permission from anyone to do what God told you to do. Work is godly. Work is good. No one, no mere flesh and blood person can tell you you cannot make a living. And finally, this morning, let's close with something so simple, so easy. Okay, we've learned from 1 Timothy chapter 6 that godliness with contentment is great gain. Gain is not to be confused with godliness. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, turn to Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, my dearly beloved, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Okay, right there again, fulfill Bible prophecy. The coming of the Lord was at hand. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That doesn't just mean throw any old slop together and call it a cake. It means that God sees what you're doing. He's mindful that you are His, and He wants you not to worry. He's going to take care of you. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Now that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. This is as real today as it was when Paul wrote it in the first century. This is our faith. This is our system of belief. Now trust it, obey it, and live it. Friends, if you want to live the Christian life, the way that the Bible teaches in such simplistic ways, you must know that debt is the biggest enemy you face. By going to approved, quote, lending institutions from men's little g governments, the terms and conditions, if you agree to them, are going to draw you away from the laws of God and into the snares of the laws of men. I think we can clearly see why Paul tied no debt with the first and second greatest commandments. Well, we've still got a little bit more to go on our Waterworks of the Law series. My plan is to get back to it next week and hopefully conclude it very soon.
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.